James chapter 4, this is the Lord's word. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You may be seated. Father in heaven, we do again this morning thank you for your precious word which you've given to us, that we may know you and know what you expect of us. Lord, I pray that this morning as the message is brought forth, that it would go forth in power, not because of, but rather in spite of, the one who is delivering it. I pray, Lord, that through this message you would build up the saints, that you would expand your kingdom, and that you would cause the kingdom of our enemy great harm. Bless us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you have heard the expression, nothing in life is certain except death and taxes. Everybody heard that? Well, the original version of this saying dates back to 1726, when Daniel Defoe wrote, things as certain as death and taxes can be more firmly believed. However, the version that we are more familiar with was written by Benjamin Franklin in 1789, and it reads, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. He wrote this in a letter, presumably to highlight the difficulty in avoiding paying taxes. In other words, it is as difficult to avoid paying taxes as it is to avoid dying. I would disagree with that statement. There are actually a lot of ways to avoid paying taxes. Likewise, although we may not be able to avoid death, we know that two men did, Enoch and Elijah. Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In 2 Kings 2:11, as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. So these are the only two men to have escaped death. But by that fact, death is not a certainty. Also, it is a certainty that at the Lord's return, many believers will not die, but will be caught up in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. So death is definitely not a certainty in this world. As much as I hate to contradict the wisdom of Benjamin Franklin, he is wrong. There is only one thing in this world that is certain, and that one thing is the Lord's will. It is an absolute and unchangeable certainty that whatever the Lord wills is going to come to pass. 100% certainty, absolutely no exceptions. And there is nothing that anyone can do to change that. The only question is, what is our attitude regarding the Lord's will? Do we accept and willingly submit to it, or do we disregard and reject it, as we just read about those in Israel that rejected God's will in our morning scripture reading? So today's passage in James is all about our attitude regarding the Lord's will. There are two attitudes in regards to the Lord's will: disregard and acceptance. Neither of these two attitudes will make any difference regarding the fact that the Lord is sovereign and his will is going to be. The only difference is whether we willingly submit to it or not. So let's spend a little time looking at these two attitudes as outlined in this passage of James. First, we will look at the attitude of disregard as contained in verses 13 and 17. Look with me at verse 13, if you will. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." So James uses the example of a businessman. Understand, of course, that there is nothing wrong with a person in business making plans. In fact, I will submit to you that if you happen to be in business and don't make any plans, you won't be in business very long. The problem exists when we who are in business, or actually when we who are alive, make our plans with no regards to what the Lord's will would be for those plans. In all that we do, and in all the plans that we make, we should first seek the Lord's will for those plans. When we don't, we are essentially saying to the Lord, "I don't care what your will is. This is what I'm planning, so this is what I am going to do." Now, I know what some of you are thinking. How then do I know what the Lord's will is regarding my plans? And I know some of you are thinking that because some of you have asked me that question. And it's a fair question. If we're expected to follow the Lord's will regarding our plans, we should be able to figure out what the Lord's will is, right? So we're going to spend just a few minutes in establishing how you can see what the Lord's will is for your plans. And I will submit to you that there are typically four ways that the Lord will make his will known to you. The first is through his word. So you have a decision to make or plans to make. First thing you do is pray about that, and then you seek the Lord's word. You seek it to see if what you desire or plan falls contrary to what he has revealed in his word. Does it break the moral law? Does it go contrary to other commands contained in the Bible? Would this decision damage your relationship with Christ? Quite often, that's as far as you need to go, because you will find the answer to the Lord's will for your plans right there in his word. If, however, you don't, you should seek godly counsel. So I will point out that if you attend this church, you have access to the session, that is, the elders. Anyone that attends this church and desires to meet with an elder or the entire session is welcome to do so. We do not exclude anyone just because you are not members of Grace Reformed Fellowship. We are under-shepherds of the Lord's church, and part of that charge is to care for the flock, and sometimes that includes giving advice. And while we all will admit that we are fallible men, our counsel has some weight. And when it's combined with the Lord's word, it can be a great help in determining what the Lord's will is for you. Also, you can and should seek godly counsel from other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly those who are mature in their faith. On the flip side, if you are struggling with a decision and choose to disregard the Lord's word and the wisdom of the session or your brothers and sisters, you do so to your own peril, because you will have discovered what the Lord's will is and chosen to disregard it. So let's just say that you're single and you have found Mr. or Miss Wright. You're madly in love with them and you would really like to marry them. One small problem: they're not a believer. So first, you look in the Bible for direction. But as you pore diligently through the book of 3 John, you can't find anything in there that tells you you should not marry this person. So you request a meeting with the session to get their advice. In your mind, the meeting does not go well, because the session points out all kinds of scriptures that seem to indicate that you should not marry the non-believer, but the Lord's word as well as the session completely fail to take into account your feelings that you really want to marry this person. And so you go ahead and tie the knot. How do you think that's going to turn out for you? I just picked this example, by the way, because it was an easy one to relate to, but there are tons more that are a little less cut and dried. The point is, though, that if you disregard the Lord's word and disregard godly counsel, you do so at your own peril. Now, the third thing is look for circumstances. The Lord, I'm reading this because it's a tongue twister, the Lord ordinarily uses the ordinary means to accomplish his will, and oftentimes the ordinary means involves ordinary circumstances. That makes sense to anyone, aside from me who wrote it? Okay, good. So if you're praying about a decision that you're struggling with, and if there is nothing in the Lord's word that would preclude you from making that decision, and there is no godly counsel against making it, look for open or closed doors to indicate a direction. Let's consider that two job opportunities open up for you in two different locations. Both are comparable, and there are good, solid churches in both locations. What do you do? Turns out that one job location has a buyer's market for housing. Tons of houses, all affordable, easy to get into. The other location would be a very difficult place to find a place to live. Also, the location with the affordable housing is located in an area of the country that you have always wanted to live in. The one with the unaffordable housing has an area of the country that, let's say, is far less than desirable in your mind. Think maybe the Lord just opened a door and closed another one for you to make that decision? He's probably used those circumstances to point you in the direction that you should go. But be careful about looking for circumstances before you seek the Lord's word and godly counsel. Circumstances can be twisted in our minds to show us exactly what we want to see. What we may want to see may be completely contrary to what we should see. Fourth thing is look for silence. There are times that you have to make a decision and you pray about it but seem to get no answer. You search the scriptures for an answer but find nothing to indicate that your decision would be contrary to the word of God. You seek out the wisdom of others, but no one seems to be able to give you help with your decision. You look for a sign from the Lord, something that would indicate what your decision should be, and you get nothing. Maybe you just need to choose. So assuming that you haven't turned a blind eye to all these previous things, maybe the Lord's will is that you just make a decision. However, I will emphatically tell you that these things are listed in the order that they should be sought. Do not look for circumstances to dictate your decision without first searching the scriptures and seeking godly advice. I will tell you that Satan also uses circumstances to accomplish his goals, and you will be easily led astray by his schemes if you have not first searched the scriptures and sought godly advice. Likewise, don't consider that the Lord's silence is affirmation of your decision, your desire or decision, before you look into His Word, get counsel, and look for open or closed doors. If you ignore these three, then of course all that is left is silence. And considering that silence as being the Lord's will is the same thing as ignoring the Lord's will. So these then are what every believer should strive for in regards to the Lord's will. Rather than ignore it, they should seek after it. Look with me, if you would, at verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So God has given us His Word for two purposes, that we should know Him and that we should know what He expects from us. He has quite literally revealed to us everything that we need to know in this life in order to accomplish those two things. And in verse 17, we now see that the second attitude about the Lord's will is that of direct disobedience. As we look in the Lord's Word, there is absolutely no mystery about God that would prevent us from knowing. Everything that we need to know about Him is all contained right here in His Word. We know that He created all things, including us. We know His attributes. We know that we were all born sinners, dead in our trespasses. We know that God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to provide the means to save those whom He chooses for salvation. We know that salvation comes from God and not from ourselves. We know that when we call on the name of Christ to save us, when we believe in our hearts that Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead, and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, God will save us from our sins. We know these things because God's Word clearly tells us these things. And we also know that when we confess Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, God expects us to obey Him. And so James writes, to one who knows the right thing to do. If you know the Lord, you know the right thing to do. Obey the Lord. That is the Lord's will for all of His children, to be obedient. So when you are tempted to marry the non-believer, you already know the right thing to do because God's Word tells you not to marry them. The godly counsel that you seek will tell you not to marry them. The Lord will provide circumstances to show you that you should not marry them. And I can assure you that the Lord will not remain silent about your decision. So since you know the right thing to do, which is to not marry the non-believer, and do it anyway, James tells us it is sin. Plain and simple. It is not an error in judgment. It is not a mistake. It is sin. And when you sin against the Lord by disregarding His will for you, you need to confess that sin and seek His forgiveness. Understanding, of course, that the Lord will forgive you as He has promised, but that does not necessarily mean that you will be spared the consequences of that sin. We have become all too prone to equate forgiveness with excuse. Consider King David and his sin with Bathsheba. There is no question that he was forgiven of the sin, but he most certainly was not excused from it, and indeed paid for it for the rest of his life. So if you choose to disregard the Lord's will and marry a non-believer, the Lord most certainly will forgive you for that, but you may pay a heavy price of being unequally yoked for the rest of your life. I have known many believers that were and still are in that position, and I can honestly say that not one of them was or is happy about it. But aside from compounding one sin with another to seek divorce from your non-believing spouse, there is no escape from the consequences unless the Lord is gracious enough to call your spouse to salvation. So, as a believer in Christ, do not be so arrogant as to disregard the Lord's will for you. It will never turn out well, except inasmuch as you may grow from the discipline that it brings about. And I can assure you from personal experience that you are far better off just being obedient than to face growth by means of the Lord's discipline. It is never pleasant. So we now come to the third and correct attitude regarding the Lord's will, and that attitude is to accept, embrace, and desire it. Look with me at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. You know, the Psalms are a great source of wisdom, comfort, and encouragement. Listen to the very first two verses in the book of Psalms. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Listen carefully now. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Question: do you want the Lord to bless you? And I don't mean make you wealthy. We don't preach the gospel of prosperity in this church because it is a false gospel. I mean, do you want the Lord to be pleased with you? Do you want to feel his favor, have him smile upon you? Do you want to have his blessing in your life? Then love the law of the Lord. It's really that simple. Love his commandments. Love obedience. Don't be obedient because you have to. Be obedient because you love the Lord. Be obedient because you can't stand the thought of being disobedient. Come to church every Sunday, not because your parents make you, or because you think that if you don't, the pastor is going to call you and harass you for not being there. Come to church every Sunday because the Lord commands it, and you know that it's good for you, and you love the Lord so much that you can't wait for every Sunday to be able to come and worship him. Don't tithe, because the pastor keeps harping on everyone to tithe. And if you don't, someone might find out about it and think less of you, or maybe don't tithe because you feel guilty about it. Tithe because the Lord commands it, and he has blessed you with everything that you have, and so you can't wait to give that small amount back to him as an act of love and obedience. Here's one. Don't tithe because you think that if you give a certain amount to the Lord, he's going to bless you with much more coming back, like the televangelist shams claim, okay? Tithe because you think it might hurt you, actually. It might actually hurt you financially, and yet you look at that as being a good thing to possibly suffer for the sake of obedience. Do you see what I am saying about accepting, embracing, and desiring the Lord's will for your life? You can nod. I'll take a nod. Psalm 51, 16 and 17 says this: For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would bring it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So here's something. The Lord doesn't care if you come to church every Sunday and tithe. Not if you're doing so because you have to. He cares that you are doing so because you love him and desire to be obedient and desperately want what he wants for your life. Those are the signs of a broken and contrite heart. Not the outward sacrifices, but the inward motivation. The attitude of disregard comes from, missed a sentence. As we consider these two attitudes, disregard and acceptance, we must consider within the context of this passage the underlying nature that leads to these two attitudes. The attitude of disregard comes from pride and arrogance, as we can see in verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. There are a lot of things that could be said about pride, but there is never a time when being proud and arrogant is a good thing. Boasting of ourselves is never a good thing. It is arrogant. Our only boast is in the Lord. Not that I believe there's anything wrong with being proud of an achievement. If you win an Olympic gold medal in swimming, that is an accomplishment that you can be proud of. As long as your pride is in the fact that your accomplishment is only because the Lord has enabled you to do it. If your pride in the achievement is because you think that you yourself are so great, then that is arrogant and sinful. When you recognize that without the Lord's blessing, you would sink like a rock, like I do when I get into water, then you can be proud of the achievement. And then in verse 14, James clearly reminds us of why we have no reason to be arrogant. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Have you ever watched the vapor when it leaves your mouth on a cold, very cold day? It leaves your mouth, swirls around for a little while, and then just gone. It happens so quickly, doesn't it? 1 second it's there, and then it just kind of fades, and there's nothing left. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. Here, gone. In the scheme of greatness, that is what James compares our lives to. Here and gone. So when one looks at how fleeting our lives are, how quickly our lives go by, what could we possibly be able to boast in? It's funny, the video this morning, Dr. Moeller was talking about architectural systems and the... the one with the huge rising columns. Gothic? Yeah, the Gothic cathedrals. And how the entire structure of those Gothic cathedrals was meant so that when you walk in, you say, I am so puny, and God is so great. Well, we have two columns here. I'm not going to claim they're Gothic, or certainly not going to complain, not going to say that the church itself is. We don't exactly have soaring ceilings. And yet I'm going to tell you the same thing that they do, of how small we are and how great God is. Think about this. In the context of eternity, the longest living person on earth is only here for the blink of an eye. Does anyone know what a nanosecond is? Have you heard that term? Nanosecond? Okay. It's a measurement of time. It is equal to 1/1,000,000th of a second. Our minds can't comprehend such a small amount, can we? And even though most of us have heard of nanosecond, how many of us have heard of femtosecond? A few, maybe? I hadn't until I looked it up. A femtosecond is 1/1,000,000th of a nanosecond. Okay? Our minds cannot possibly comprehend that small of a figure. So think of it this way. We know that the speed of light travels at 186,000 miles per second, right? Which essentially, theoretically, would mean that in 1 second, light would circle the Earth 7.5 times. That's a long distance. At the speed of light, in 1 nanosecond, light would travel about the space of a foot. That's pretty short. However, in a femtosecond, light would travel about the distance of the size of a bacteria. That's a very short distance. So put another way, there are as many femtoseconds in 1 second as there are seconds in 32 million years. So a femtosecond is a very, very small measurement. But wait, folks, there's an even smaller one. It is called an attosecond. And an attosecond is 1/1,000,000th of a second, which is 1 followed by 18 zeros. The only way I can put it is there are as many attoseconds in 1 second as there are seconds in 31 billion years. There are even smaller numbers, but we're not going to go into them. There's actually one that has 300 zeros past it. I don't know where you'd ever use that, but whatever. Now, Methuselah was the longest living person ever to live on the earth. And Methuselah lived 969 years. In the context of eternity, he was not even alive for an attosecond. So as we consider just how important we really are, considering that the entire span of our lives in the context of eternity is far less than an attosecond, how important does that really make you feel? We are here for but a moment. The Lord God is eternal. He always has been and always will be. What do we have to boast in? Absolutely nothing of ourselves and our attosecond lives. Our only boast is in the Lord. So, what I want to leave you with today is what a healthy attitude is towards ourselves and the Lord. Just because your life is fleeting and short does not mean that you do not have any value. Keep in mind, God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He would not have done that if you had no worth. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered the grave, that is death, so that death would have no victory over you and I. He did this so that those who believe in Him, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, would have everlasting life. So remember that as a child of God, you were bought with a price. Nothing like silver or gold, but the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, you have great value. But you have nothing to boast about. It was the Lord that did this for you. You have done nothing to deserve His salvation and nothing to earn it. We can only boast in what the Lord has done for us. And as we boast in the Lord, how can we possibly do anything except embrace His will for us? So as James has done, I also want to encourage you today to seek after the Lord's will. Do not disregard it. Do not ignore it or dismiss it. Do not deliberately disobey it. Rather, embrace it, long for it, love it. Make your plans around the Lord's will, not your own. You know, we will all stand before the Lord one day to give an account, right? Of course, those who do not know Him will have no defense and will suffer the consequences for all eternity. Those of us who do know Him will have Jesus Christ as our defender. And as we stand before the holy and righteous judge, all of our transgressions will be marked as paid by Jesus Christ, and we will enter into an eternity of rest with our Savior. I don't know about you. I do not want to be standing before the Lord having to explain why I chose to disregard His will in favor of my own. I don't want to have to explain why I chose to do things my way rather than His way. I don't want to have to explain why I was so arrogant as to think that my desires were more important than following His will for my life. I want more than anything in this life to stand before the Lord God Almighty on that day and boast in the Lord. And more than anything on this earth, I want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Trust in the Lord. He is good. Don't be proud and arrogant. Trust me when I tell you, you have nothing to be proud or arrogant about. Rather, submit to the Lord, submit to His will, and obey Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do again thank You for Your precious word. We thank You, Lord, that You have a perfect will for each and every one of us. Again, Lord, I pray that You would forgive us when we disregard Your will in favor of our own. And I pray that You would strengthen us now, even as we leave this place, to be resolved to follow Your will for our lives. Sometimes, Lord, we know that that takes difficult paths. Sometimes it takes us in places that we would rather not go. But Lord, Your will for us is perfect, and we owe You that we would be obedient and follow it. I pray that You'd strengthen us in this regard, and do ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.